are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley wishing you and yours a Merry Christmas. Yep, still, and a Happy New Year. I pray 2024 has gotten off to a good start for you and your loved ones. We are indeed still in the Christmas season, as I'm sure you're aware. According to the liturgical calendar, we don't wrap up our Christmas celebrations until Monday, when we celebrate the baptism of the Lord, and then move back into ordinary time come Tuesday. Of course, there are those who continue to honor Christmas all the way up to the presentation on February 2nd. And let me just say, if that's you, more power to you. In any case, this weekend we're celebrating the Epiphany of the Lord, which always seems to me to get the short end of the stick when it comes to festive fervor. The Epiphany was once a larger celebration than Christmas, and now it is not much more than a blip on the screen for most Catholics. Well, the gospel story we most associate with this important holiday is, of course, the coming of the Magi from the East to do homage to the newborn king. But also associated with this day is the first of Jesus' signs or miracles performed at the wedding celebration at Cana. And this feast used to be one with the baptism of the Lord as well. So it's even fitting to have notions of Jesus' baptism floating around in our minds too. And what do all of these things have in common? Well, in short, it's a revealing of who Jesus is. And equally as important, the first marks of human beings, both Jewish and Gentile, taking in these revelations and just beginning to comprehend what they mean. Think of it this way. The silent night, the holy Christmas night, on which Jesus was born and laid in a manger at Bethlehem, begins to show the first streaks of dawn at Epiphany. The light that Jesus himself testified he came to bring, and that the likes of St. John and St. Paul would expound upon, begins to enter the human eye at Epiphany. Those who sat in darkness now indeed begin to see a great light. Of course, Jesus came, and still comes, to reveal the great love of the Father, who desires not the death of the sinner, but redemption and reconciliation. The very existence of the church is predicated upon Christ's ongoing mission of revelation, which he now primarily carries out through that very same church. The church not only has a mission, but she is a mission. And you and I, members of that very church, are little epiphanies of our own to the people in our lives, little flashes of the light of Christ in the worlds where we live and move and have our being. And interestingly, Jesus acknowledges this as he claims not only, "I am the light of the world," from John chapter 9, but also, "You are the light of the world," from Matthew chapter 5. So, celebrate the Epiphany. Feast well, my friends. And while you're at it, don't forget to let your light so shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Heavenly Father. Well, we indeed have an epiphanic show in store for you today. First up, have you ever met someone who has composed a symphony? They might just be closer than you think. Local organist and composer Samuel Backman is with us to share about his latest opus and where you can hear it. Next, where can college students have an extraordinary summer mission experience, further discern their vocations, and actually get paid? Nancy Polacek and Maura Dobie are with us to share about Totus Tuus. And do you think the church is losing its appeal to men? Father Tom Wilson talks about the importance of masculinity in the church in a Practicing Catholic classic. That's all coming up on the show today. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show, giving the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That is just a taste of the talents of local organist and composer Samuel Backman, who serves as Director of Sacred Music and Liturgical Life for the Church of the Holy Cross in Northwest Minneapolis. Sam joins us today, and I'm really excited about this, to talk about an upcoming performance of his newly composed symphony. Sam, welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you.
Well, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you, Patrick. Thank you so much for having me on the show today.
Well, I've known of your talents as an organist for a long time, as a musician in general for a long time. Our paths overlapped for a little bit at the Cathedral of St. Paul, but I did not know. I mean, I'm not surprised to find out that you're a composer, but you're a composer as well, but a composer of a symphony? This seems kind of unbelievable, incredible, as it were. So tell us about it. Where did the notion first hit you to write actually a symphony?
I mean, I suppose hearing about figures like Beethoven as a boy, I always thought, well, if he wrote 9, I ought to try to write 10. As the realities of adult life set in, yeah. I said to myself, well, if I can even crank out 1, I'll be happy. But really, the concept of a symphony for solo organ was something that kind of developed in the late 19th century. And I always thought, you know, that's a very, you could say, budget-friendly way to do a symphony.
Sure.
But also something I realized could have a lot of practical uses. But really, I think the genesis of this symphony came from life circumstances. You know, where you serve, who you serve affects so much of kind of your creative energies. And certainly that was the case here. I serve, as you said, in Holy Cross Catholic Church in Northeast Minneapolis, which is a very rich history, is a Polish parish, and to this day has a Polish mass every Sunday. Mm-hmm. And certainly a very rich part of Christmas is the Polish kalenda tradition, that is, of Polish Christmas carols. And I was immediately struck by the beauty of these carols when I first got to know them a bit during my time there. They generated such great material for what would basically be improvisations when I'd improvise on them. And one day after a Christmas mass in Polish, I decided to improvise a toccata, that is kind of a flashy organ piece, on the beloved Polish carol Dzisiaj Betlejem. And this was a carol that I had actually known since about the sixth grade.
Oh, wow.
Because I grew up in a small Polish town in Wisconsin. And while largely the Polish language had since faded, and much of the deep Polish tradition had kind of atrophied, nevertheless, this song was still sung at a lot of Christmas pageants, Christmas Eve masses, and I had a love for that even back then. So I improvised this toccata on Christmas Day, and a few days after that thought about, well, what if that were just the final movement of something bigger?
Oh.
So in a nutshell, that's what happened. I guess without domineering the conversation completely into a different direction, there's a personal connection also that I'd like to talk about, if that's all right.
Yeah, please.
And during my first, so I got to Holy Cross, as I was telling Kayla a bit ago, in 2019, just in time for the world to shut down completely. But
oh, yeah.
In my time there, I met a man named Janusz Zarowski, who had faithfully been an organist to the Polish community at Holy Cross Catholic Church for many, many years. And Janusz had a very storied history. Immigrated to the United States through a very kind of long roundabout manner, just as he was escaping kind of the communist regime in Poland. But by the time I met Janusz, he was severely ill and essentially dying of cancer. So he was to play some of the carols for Midnight Mass. But basically said, I believe I'm too sick to do this. Would you please play them?
Okay.
And at this point, I had no exposure to these kalendi, these carols. Mm-hmm. So I see Janusz wheeled up in a wheelchair, looking very ill, not moving much, visibly in pain, and didn't look healthy at all. But when it came time for any of these kalendi to be sung, he got out of the wheelchair, walked over to me, and sat on, asked if he could play these, and I relinquished the organ bench to him. And when he started playing these carols, he had the vitality of a 15-year-old boy. It was really? Just pure, unbridled excitement at the in his twilight years just to watch him come to life. So I think I'll never hear these melodies without thinking of him. So it only seemed fitting when I got the idea to kind of expand this symphony that it should be dedicated to his memory.
Wow, that's a wonderful story. We're speaking with Samuel Bachman, organist and composer, about his newly composed symphony. Now, I understand your symphony has four movements. Is that correct, Sam?
That's right. Four movements, kind of individual little songs within a larger work, if you're unfamiliar with that term.
Sure.
Yes, and each of those movements is based on it uses traditional classical forms. For those of you who are bona fide music geeks, there's a sonata allegro form, a theme and variations, a ternary scherzo form, and ends with a rondo.
Okay.
For everyone else, just sit back and enjoy the show. But those are based, each of them, on specific Polish kalendi or carols, special melodies. But throughout each of them, there's a common element woven kind of as a binding agent through the entire symphony. The introit, or the entrance antiphon, Gregorian chant melody, Puer natus est nobis, a boy is born to us, that is the entrance antiphon for Christmas Day, is woven cyclically throughout kind of as a binding element. So there's unity within a diversity of movements there.
Yeah. Now, I'm guessing you've composed other things prior to this, but is this your first symphony?
It is my first symphony, first crack at a symphony. Yes, a lot of choral works mostly, many choral works, organ works, some chamber music works, and as some listeners may know, a two-act musical called Moonshine Abbey, basically kind of a Prohibition-era comedy. So.
Yeah.
But yes, this would be the first crack at an organ symphony.
Yes, yep. We've talked about that here on the show as well. Wow, that's amazing. It's amazing. So, all right, so I'm a bit of a classical music buff, but not really any kind of, when you said bona fide, you know, musician before, that's probably beyond where I am. But I will say this, is that I know that there's obviously lots of voicings that you can do with an organ. And is the thought maybe that this actually could be played by, say, a chamber orchestra as well, with the different voicings of the individual instruments?
You know, it certainly could be. I often say that the organ is a one-man orchestra. That's one thing that drew me to the
right.
instrument, is just the variety of different sounds that you can pull out of it. But yes, certainly, if I sat down and did my homework, it could be deployed for a chamber orchestra, a full-size symphony orchestra, or any number of instrumental combinations in the future.
Wow. Wow. Okay. All right. So we'll have to see how it takes off. Well, I suppose we should keep our listeners in suspense no longer, Sam, and let them know when this is actually taking place. So why don't you tell us when and where can people take in this performance?
Certainly. So this will take place on Friday, January 12th at 7:30 p.m. at Holy Cross Catholic Church in Northeast Minneapolis. Address is 1621 University Avenue, Northeast Minneapolis again. Jack's Cafe, if you happen to frequent that place, it'd be a great place to grab a bite beforehand. And admission is free. It's open to the public. There's ample parking and a reception to follow.
Wow. It's free. Sam, you're going to be one of these starving artists and everything with a price tag like that on this performance.
<right. laughs>
Well, I'm looking forward to it. And so we heard a bit at the beginning of the interview. We have a snippet from another song as well, I can understand, or as I understand. So let's take a short listen to this as well. Sam, do you want to set this up for us? What are we listening to here? Yeah.
I would be delighted to set this up. If I'm not mistaken, the clip that will be on this one is again, these calendar, all of these carols, in a sense, tell stories. That's one thing that really hit me seeing translations of the words, and even the tunes themselves bring it out. They all tell stories. So this one, this movement is really telling the story of a sleepy pastoral countryside awakening on Christmas night as shepherds are getting startled and starting to hear angels singing, and they're perplexed and frightened by this swirl of kind of celestial activity they're seeing. So you hear kind of this gradual increase of energy throughout. And I guess that's about all I'll say for it now. You'll recognize the tune probably.
All right. Well, let's have a listen to it. Sam, that was amazing. That was beautiful. Thank you so much for sharing that. I can't imagine. How long did it take you to compose the whole of the symphony?
That's a good question. In a certain sense, as I practice it and learn it, I may be noncommittal about certain things. I have a pencil and I'm scratching various things. So at some point, I'll kind of edit out parts that needed minor modifications. But to answer your question more directly, I think I drafted each movement probably over the course of a few weeks of intense work at a time. That's kind of the way I work. I'll go months without really writing much as life gets busy. And then when life, I hesitate to say the word slows down, but when there are these pockets of time and some energy to do it, kind of just crank it out.
Yeah. And I know you're not supposed to ask an artist this because you're always your own hardest critic, I'm aware. But how are you feeling about it? Are you happy with it? I mean, is it something that you're like, wow, I think this is ready and it's something that illustrates well some of my talents?
You know, by and large, yes. We are our worst critics in a sense. But I've played it around a tiny bit, just snippets of it, and some of the main objectives that I had hoped it would achieve, it seems to be achieving, namely that, the storytelling component of it is big. Formal integrity is right. Something that I try to pay a lot of attention to when composing, but more than any of that, just knowing that the tunes would be transparent and recognizable, because I think there are many instances where composers can let their own desire to be clever or to show their craft get ahead of them and at times start to obscure the melodies. But my hope with this was that the melodies would be very much at the forefront and very recognizable to any listener.
Mm. No, that's good. And I'm looking forward to hearing the whole of it at some point myself. I don't know that I'm going to be able to make it up to the Twin Cities on January the 12th, but man, I am looking forward to hearing the rave reviews that I'm sure will follow from practicing Catholic listeners and that sort of thing. Yeah, yeah. And which leads me to one of my closing questions here, Sam. How can people stay up to date with you personally and some of the things that you're doing and got going on?
Well, at this point, I've not yet launched a website, though that is in the works soon. I'll give a teaser for another project that I've collaborated with on here, and I hope she'll forgive me for shamelessly mentioning her name as well, but I've been collaborating with Dr. Elena Bird-Zolnick, Director of Music at St. Paul Seminary, on a project, on a composition, a cycle of songs for soprano and organ based on the lives of seven martyrs.
Wow.
So we're in the process of getting that ready to air. We'll do a kind of a private viewing of it at some point, tweak it, and then do it more publicly. But all of the poetry save for one psalm, is original poetry by Elena, very fine poetry in my opinion, and I hope my music has done it justice.
Wow.
So that's a project I'm very much excited about.
Absolutely. And I suppose people can always come to Mass at Holy Cross and look for you there, yeah, as well, right?
I'm very easy to find. I sit in the same place every Sunday.
Very good. Well, Samuel Backman, local organist and composer, director of sacred music and liturgical life for the Church of Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis. I am so impressed and I'm so grateful that you've taken the time to be with us and share with us some of your talents here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you. Keep writing, keep playing, Sam. God bless.
Thank you so much, Patrick. Thank you for having me today.
Well, the performance again from Samuel Backman is next Friday, January 12th, beginning at 7:30 p.m. at Holy Cross in Northeast Minneapolis. Free and open to the public. Find out more information at archspm.org/events or check out archspm.org/Christmas-symphony. Totally yours. What does that phrase mean to you? When we come back, we'll find out what it has meant to scores of young people and what it just might mean for you this summer. Stay with us.
The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
This is the show that's all about spiritual direction, talking about envy.
Absolutely. Whether it's a car that you have or whether it's the success that you're having, it could be I'm envious of your marriage. There's a funny story. There is a friend of mine and he was, you know, doing some of the spiritual works of mercy. He's noticing there's a gentleman there, kind of a row of, you know, some homeless. This gentleman, you know, he's kind of living in a cardboard box, but his cardboard box is, you know, well-maintained. So he starts talking about that. And the guy says, well, you know, I may be out here, but my cardboard box is better than their cardboard box.
So okay.
It doesn't matter what level we're on, whether we're looking at my Bentley versus your Rolls Royce.
Right.
Or we're looking at my cardboard box. Yeah. Versus their cardboard box.
I guess now we should talk about, well, how do we deal with envy? And here's what Pope Francis encouraged people to do. He said,
it's The Inner Life with Patrick Conley, 11 a.m. Central Time on relevantradio.com and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Totus Tuus was the motto of Pope St. John Paul II, and it has been adopted by a missionary effort that squares very well with the heart and passion of our former Holy Father. Joining us now to tell us more about this missionary initiative are Nancy Polacek, Family and Laity Outreach Coordinator for the Archdiocesan Office of Marriage, Family and Life. Welcome back to the program to you, Nancy.
Thank you, Patrick.
And Maura Dobie, who is a parishioner at Nativity of Our Lord and an alumni missionary. Maura, welcome to the program. Good to be speaking with you as well.
Thank you. You as well.
Well, Nancy, let's start with you. Just give us a refresher of what Totus Tuus is all about.
Yeah. So Totus Tuus is a week-long summer program for children in first grade through 12th grade, and it assists the parishes with just ongoing catechetical formation. Through the Totus Tuus program, we share the gospel and promote the Catholic faith, helping young people just develop their relationship with Jesus Christ. And it is fun for both the youth and missionaries that are serving in our parishes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, and it's a great way, as I understand it, of really engaging the kids with the faith and maybe from a little bit different perspective as well. And so this is a summer program, but Nancy, why are we talking about this now in January?
Yeah, great question. To accomplish our goals to assist the parishes with ongoing summer formation, we hire Catholic college-age men and women to serve on our teams. Each team consists of two men and two women who strive to inflame the hearts and minds of the children and youth that they're serving. This year, we'll be serving 38 parishes in our archdiocese, which equates to six teams. Our 24 missionaries to complete those teams. We just want to get the word out to these missionaries if they're home from college right now, or if grandma or mom and dad are listening and they know that their college age son or daughter need work this summer, we have it for them. So encouraging them to apply, and this program really strives to bring holiness to their daily lives, forming lifelong friendships and empowering them to become the best versions of themselves.
That's really great. And speaking of college students home on break, Maura, let's turn to you. Now, you're a student at Franciscan University at Steubenville, and you are at home in the Twin Cities for break, and you served as a Totus Tuus missionary. When did you do that, Maura?
I did that last summer, so in 2023.
It was just... Okay, it was last summer. And how did you first find out about it, and what got you interested in it? What was like the hook for you?
Yeah, so in high school and in middle school, I attended Totus Tuus at my parish. I started out at a parish nearby, and then we had it brought to my parish. And I always knew that I wanted to do it. I looked up to the missionaries so much. They were my role models. And when I thought about what I wanted to do in my summers during college, I always knew I wanted to do Totus Tuus. And then my friends started applying, so that was probably the hook. When my friends started applying, I knew that it was time and it was my turn. So yeah. it was very exciting to get to serve like in the ways I was served.
Yeah. So as you kind of saw that, okay, I've seen the fruit of this in my own life and the lives of those around me. I've seen my friends are now starting to apply as well. I mean, is that something that as you were trained and then became a Totus Tuus missionary, was it what you had expected it to be, or was it something that there were some surprises along the way as well?
Yeah, it was a little bit of what I expected and then a lot of what I didn't expect. Okay. I mean, you never know until you do it. How it's going to be jumping around from house to house every week and relying on other people for everything, for your meals, for a place to sleep at night. You never know how you're going to bond with a team when you're spending 6 or 7 weeks with them. But it was amazing how it all worked out. And just how beautiful those experiences were.
So yeah, as long as we're on the topic, so just give us the specs of how this has played out in the summer. So Maura, you were part of a team of how many, and you spent what, a week at each of these different parishes?
Yeah, there were four of us. So our two males were seminarians, one in the major seminary and one in the minor seminary. And then the other woman on my team was actually from Ohio, so where I go to school. So I've gotten to see her a few times this year. And then we travel together. So we drive from our training location to the first parish, and then every week you switch parishes with them. So you're with the same team the whole time.
Yeah. But what a great opportunity, again, to get these young hearts, young minds who are really dedicated to the Lord, and bringing them in as not just teachers, not just catechists, but also examples of how the faith is alive. And it is so very alive in the hearts of our young people as well. And Nancy, maybe that's a good transition back to you as to why is this program so important for us, for our archdiocese?
Yes. It's a fun summer program that's not only for the children and the youth, and the team missionaries, but the whole parish. The parish can assist with the housing, like Maura said, and the providing housing and meals, and just the volunteers interacting in the classroom. So it really incorporates the whole parish. It's not just for the kids. But it's especially important for these men and women that are serving as missionaries, just striving to go closer to our Lord as they give themselves entirely to the service. And it's refreshing for us to see, but also for them to just discern their vocational discernment. Where is the Lord calling them? You know, is it to the priesthood? Is it to religious life? Is it to single? Is it to married? It just gives them a time to just step back, be with the Lord. They have daily prayer, great formation, and that helps, them to be able to listen to God's call to them.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's something that is of essential importance, especially at this prime age. Just to catch our listeners up, if you're just joining us, we're speaking with Nancy Polacek, who works for our Archdiocesan Office of Marriage, Family, and Life, and with Maura Dobie, who is an alumni missionary with Totus Tuus, which is the focus of our conversation. Yeah, and I think that there's a lot of discernment that is going on, even in the midst. I remember, I mean, just speaking from my own experience, I went on a mission trip I was part of a missionary initiative when I was just out of college, just my first summer out of college, and it had a huge impact on the discernment of where my life was headed. And I can imagine that can be the same thing. Maura, talk a little bit about that. I mean, was this an effective help for you in terms of discerning a life path, a life course, a vocation, as it were?
Yes, very effective. I learned so much about vocation through the 6 weeks that I served last summer. At the beginning, I was assigned the talk on vocation for the high schoolers, and I was nervous at first and not sure what they needed to hear. But throughout the summer, I really learned that what these kids needed to hear was that their vocation is how they are serving the Lord in their daily life currently. Mm. Like, vocation isn't something that you're trying to reach. It's not an end goal that's halfway through your life. It's your vocation should be sought after throughout your entire life, and it's an ongoing thing.
Oh, man, that is so true. And actually, if I might take a little quip from the man himself, Pope St. John Paul II, I know in Christi Fidelis Laici, he said that the fundamental objective of the formation of the lay faithful is an ever clearer understanding of one's vocation. So, Maura, just what you were saying right there, that's it. We're living out our vocation each and every day, and we're actually growing more and more familiar with it every day that passes, whether we're 23 or 93, right? Okay, well, very good. Nancy, back to you for a second. So what if people are interested? What if there are people, you know, it could be young adults themselves, college students, and is that something too? Is it primarily, or is it only for college students and seminarians?
Typically, yes. We do go up to, you know, age 28 with the St. Paul Seminary propedeutic year. We've had some older men now serving, which has been a great blessing. Last year, we had a 28-year-old serving with an 18-year-old, and it was just, at first, this gentleman that was 28 thought, oh my gosh, what am I going to do with an 18-year-old? And it was the best team, and they had the best team dynamics, and they just learned so much from each other. It's just a great blessing all the way around. So they don't have to be in college. I mean, obviously, if you've discerned that you're not going to college, you're working, maybe you'd like an elementary education major. We love having teachers come be a part of this. It gives you additional skills, especially in the Catholic faith. You know, we're doing Mass every day. We're bringing the kids to confession. We're doing liturgy of the hours as a team and rosary. And it's just great formation for anyone. So you don't have to be college. You just kind of 18 to, I would say, 20, you know, 28 would be our oldest. Yeah.
Okay. Well, that helps clarify some. But I mean, I think this is an outstanding opportunity for those who are in college and in seminary and are looking to explore and expand their understanding of what God is doing in the world. And specifically, are the missionaries that we are getting applying here, are they sent only to parishes within our archdiocese? Is that right, Nancy?
Typically, we do have two parishes out in Wisconsin that are part of the La Crosse Diocese. They used to do it years ago, And so we do still service two parishes, Chippewa Falls and St. Francis of Assisi. So we do go into Wisconsin, and I think it's great fun for these guys to kind of go a little bit further. But mostly it's our parishes here in the Archdiocese.
All right. Well, I tell you what, Nancy, if you're ever looking to expand, I got another parish in the Diocese of La Crosse that you might want to look at. We need to talk about that. But that's not for this discussion.
Yeah, you bet. Anytime.
Very good. Yeah. Well, so, Maura, let me ask you this. You know, obviously you had some great influences, and yourself being a recipient of all the great things that TOTUS Tuus can give, you had your friends who were coming in and they were applying and being missionaries as well alongside you and everything. So you had a lot of things to go on. But what if there's some college student who's listening right now and say, well, never been through it. I've never received from TOTUS Tuus. I don't know anybody, any of my friends who are doing this or maybe even have an interest in it. So let me ask you, Maura, what would you say to that person to maybe help them along in saying that, yeah, this is something that you should consider prayerfully?
Yeah. So although I had a lot of experience with TOTUS Tuus before, my other female teammate did not. She was from Ohio, and her parish didn't have TOTUS Tuus. There was not TOTUS Tuus in her diocese. And she just found it online and applied for it. So it was very brave of her. But she made so many friends. And even in training week, all the missionaries are together and you just meet so many people. And those relationships really do last, which is surprising, but it's true. And I really just say go for it. Like, you're not going to regret it. I have talked to a lot of missionaries and I haven't met anyone who regrets their summer on TOTUS Tuus. It's amazing.
Wow. Wow. Well, that in and of itself, I think, speaks very highly of it as well. So great line there from Maura. So, and Nancy, I know that, you know, obviously in following after our Lord, taking up our cross and following after him, sacrifice is part of everything that we do. So yes, these wonderful students who are signing up for TOTUS Tuus are sacrificing a summer. However, I think it's probably important. We didn't want to make it the focus of the interview, but it's probably important to mention that they're not actually giving up all of their income for the summer either, because this does have a stipend that goes with it, right?
Yeah, that's correct, Patrick. So a lot of missionaries do, you know, free will work and, you know, offer themselves for that mission. We expect that, too, in the long hours, but we also pay them. There's a 7-week or 8-week commitment this year, and you can earn up to $4,160 for the 8-week commitment and $3,640 for the 7 weeks. So that's 1 week of training. And then 3 weeks of parish work, 1 week break for 4th of July, and then finish with either 3 or 4 weeks of missionary work. So, yes, it does. It's fruitful in a lot of things as well as income. So thank you for asking.
Yeah, yeah. Well, you know, I just thought it might be worthwhile pointing out because some people might say, well, I got to earn money this summer. That seems like a pretty good. Now, of course, doing the adjustments for inflation and everything, but it sounds like a lot more money than I ever made working in a summer. So I guess there's something to be said for that as well. All right, Nancy. So let us know, how can people find out more and what kind of registration process do they need to go through if they're interested?
Sure, you bet. So they can apply. They can find out more information on the Archdiocese website, which is www.archspm.org/totustuus. Or they can phone me directly, 651-291-4489. But a lot more information is available on our website. And then on that page, the Totustuus page of the website, they can scroll down. It has parish information, but you know, it also has how to apply. So there's new teacher or returning teachers. And we do need returning teachers too. So we always love to have some returning teachers and, you know, others that have served other dioceses. So we welcome all.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Well, yeah, I would just add my 2 cents of saying that, yes, if this is something that you're feeling even the slightest nudge from the Holy Spirit on college students, give it a look and, you know, couldn't hurt but fill out an application and let the Lord lead from there. Well, Maura Dobie and Nancy Polacek, so grateful that you both have joined us here on Practicing Catholic to explain to us about Totustuus again. God bless you in your ongoing work, and God bless you in your support of this important missionary action here in our archdiocese. Thanks and take care. Thanks for being with us in Practicing Catholic.
Great. Thank you, Dean Patrick.
Thank you.
If you or someone you know is interested in Totustuus, you can easily find out more at archspm.org/totustuus. That's TOTUSTUUS. Coming up, is the church better suited for women than for men? Father Tom Wilson is with us to talk about masculinity in the church. We'll be right back.
From Brooke, listening in San Francisco, my question is, the part of the Apostles' Creed when it says he descended to hell, what does this mean? Why did he go to hell? In the Bible, you see a word in Hebrew and a word in Greek that refer to the same place. In Hebrew, it's Sheol. In Greek, we would say it in English as Hades. And it means the underworld. Jesus himself talks about in Luke 16, in the words of Abraham to the rich man, there's a great chasm that's fixed between where we are on the good people's side and where you are on the bad people's side. They were all in the underworld. And the good people were waiting for Jesus to rescue them because the gates of heaven had been closed by the fall of Adam and Eve. So when Jesus was dying, he says to the thief to the right of him, "This day you will be with me in paradise," where the just people of the Old Testament were waiting for Jesus, that he would go there and rescue them. That would be paradise, and then he would bring them all to heaven.
Have a question?
The Patrick Madrid Show.
8 a.m. Central.
On Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Kayla Mayer, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the studio at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center in St. Paul. Well, look around at any given Sunday Mass, and you may see a decent mixture of women and men. But many parishes struggle to get men involved beyond that once-a-week commitment. In this Practicing Catholic classic, Father Tom Wilson, pastor of All Saints in Lakeville, discusses what masculinity in the church looks like and why it's important. At a time when the culture is waging a war on femininity and masculinity, it's more important than ever to further educate ourselves on the distinct gifts that both men and women bring to the table within our church. Joining us today to share about the particular gifts and attributes of lay men is Father Tom Wilson, pastor of All Saints in Lakeville. Father, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me on. Patrick, good to talk again.
Yeah, good to talk with you again too, Father. So for some time in our culture, there seems to have been this battle between men and women. And in the past couple of years, we've heard a lot about toxic masculinity. So I want to ask you, Father, starting with, how might one define authentic masculinity?
Yeah, that's an excellent question to begin with, since the coverage and the popular conversation is almost always the reverse in terms of toxic. I think there's a few descriptors that are excellent for authentic masculinity. I took down several of them. One of them is courage. It's courageous. I think authentic masculinity is courageous in the face of difficult circumstances and willing to do the right thing, even at personal cost. A couple of other words that I think would go to describe authentic masculinity are service. Masculinity is about it's about service, and in particular within family life, it's about service of service within the family. Another word is protector. Authentic masculinity is about protecting that which the man is called to protect, again within his family, but also within faith, within church, and within culture and society. And finally, the word defend comes to mind. That a man who is authentically masculine will again defend what is true, beautiful, and good within his family, within his church, within his culture and society. So those are the things that I think they're certainly not an exhaustive list of things that describe authentic masculinity, but they're a good start, and frankly, I think that they provide a pretty good compare and contrast to what people will often describe as toxic masculinity.
Mm. Yeah. Okay. Very good. I know that in at least certain segments of our society as of late, there's been, it seems like, almost an all-out effort to blur the lines between masculinity and femininity, but there's a danger there in the erasure of the difference between the two, isn't there?
Absolutely, Patrick. And, you know, I find it interesting when reading about these things, particularly in popular culture, if not necessarily within church conversation, that the biggest opponents, if you will, of transgenderism and all the repercussions of that are women who consider themselves to be absolutely rugged feminists. And I think that probably a lot of us, me included, and probably a lot of our listeners would not put ourselves into the feminist camp from a social standpoint or a political standpoint, but there is something about that says there is something distinctive and authentic about women that needs to be recognized, honored, and protected. And so the blurring of the distinction between men and women, the blurring of the distinction between what is male and female, and essentially allowing that to be a personal decision rather than something that is a natural gift from God to each and every one of us as men and women, it impoverishes the other. And so when we blur these distinctions, what we're really doing is we're impoverishing true masculinity and true femininity. And I think, you know, like the author of the Harry Potter books and some others who've really stood up to some of this stuff in the social sphere, realize that if authentic femininity is impoverished, it's lost, and real women lose in that. And so there's a beautiful complementarity between authentic and God-ordained masculinity and femininity that in his plan works together for the completion of the human family.
Yeah.
Well, of course, it goes without saying, I hope, Father, that you know that we, and I would surmise that most, if not all, of our listeners who are listening right now, certainly if they're intentional listeners to the show, that we are grateful. We are definitely grateful for all of our diocesan priests, for all of our clergy. But what are some of the particular gifts or opportunities that laymen may have to serve the church that clergy or consecrated religious might not have?
Yeah, that's an excellent question, and it's something that I think a lot of people are working on, and locally and nationally. I think, Patrick, it really begins in family, and if we begin sort of with the assumption of married men, they are called by God to lead the domestic church within their own households, and that's really where it begins to lead, to be faithful, to be courageous, to be service oriented, and defend their own families, and I would say, in particular, from my perspective, to defend the practice and the growth of faith within their own families. And the reality is that we don't get a lot of cultural support for that, right? I mean, I think most people who kind of observe cultural directions and conversations, men trying to live out that authentic masculinity and faithful fatherhood are really often not exalted in the culture and society. I was just thinking about, you know, when was the last time any of us saw any kind of portrayal in particular TV shows, family-oriented TV shows, in which the father figure is portrayed as a man who is strong, a man who is courageous, a man who loves, a man who serves. They're almost always treated as, at best an innocent buffoon, and at worst a grotesque abuser of power and abandoners of responsibility. And these are not good images. These are not good images that we're being bombarded with. And so, you know, as men are called to be faithful and leading within their families, I think there's also a tremendous need for bonding and mentorship among men. That men who have sort of lived through this and are good and faithful to their families need to be willing to mentor, teach, and be good examples for younger men.
We're speaking with Father Tom Wilson, pastor of All Saints in Lakeville, about masculine spirituality and the role of authentic men here in the church and in the world today. Father, but this topic is important for men, obviously, especially as you talk about bonding and mentorship. And it's something that, yes, I think the strengthening of those bonds of brotherhood between men, laymen in the church, is an excellent idea. But this is also an important topic for women, too, right?
Absolutely, absolutely. You know, and one of the things that comes up in a lot of these conversations, Patrick, is the fact that if true authentic and holy masculinity are disrespected, it frankly impoverishes the unique beauty and authentic femininity that women bring. And if we just look at it culturally and socially and examine the number of families that are headed by a single head of household and what a high percentage of those are women, I don't know a lot of women who have found themselves in those situations that don't say, I wish that there was, I had a husband around to complement and to help and to serve and to protect within my own family. People don't rejoice at those things. And so, the impoverishment of masculinity also then, damages, damages the beauty of femininity and the complementarity that God intends. And with them both being lived fully and true, it gives a complete picture of, you know, God's intention for the complementarity of men and women, particularly in family life. So women are not helped when authentic masculinity is debased and mocked. They are not, and I think that most women would probably be on board with that as well.
Yep, it would seem to be the case for me as well. A couple minutes remaining here, Father, but I wanted to ask, any biblical models of masculinity that you'd suggest that our listeners could turn to?
Yes, there's so many. there are so many, Patrick. I've got a couple here to just start with. We'll start early in the scriptures. Abraham. Abraham was a man who was called by God, who was ready to defend and ready to go exactly where God wanted him to go. He was willing to abandon everything, really straight out of the gate, and in fact did. He left. He left and did exactly what God called him to do, despite it being physically challenging and all of that. God fulfills his promises to make his family fruitful and the like. So I would put Abraham in there. One of my favorites personally is Joshua. Again, Joshua is the one who's ordained by God to succeed Moses as the leader of the people going into the promised land, and it's still not an easy journey, and they've been getting ready, and they've been stubbing their toes and being unfaithful for 40 years. But as they are preparing, Joshua gives them one last sermon or homily or whatever you want to call it about whether they will cross into the promised land and be faithful, and his words for all eternity and for all men, I would say, are, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's nothing more faithful and more masculine than that, than to speak for the household and say, we are going to be faithful to the God who has gotten us here, and faithful to the God who wants us to live with him forever.
Yeah, I think that's an excellent point, Father. Sorry, I got to leave it there, but before we let you go, Father, could we have a blessing from you, and especially for all of the men in our archdiocese, please?
Absolutely. Almighty God and Father, we are grateful for the gift of masculinity and femininity, your plan for life, especially in the family. We ask especially that you bless all the men and the fathers and the families who are participating. Help them to be faithful and authentic to what God has called them to, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Wilson, thank you so much for joining us. God bless you.
Very welcome. Thanks, Patrick. God bless. Bye-bye.
Father Wilson does appear regularly as a spiritual director on The Inner Life, weekdays at 11 a.m. here on Relevant Radio. You can search for these podcasted episodes at relevantradio.com.
Well, men, if you're looking for ways to get more involved with parish life, you're in luck. And women, you are too. Paul, Kayla, and I will be right back after this with some upcoming Catholic events.
Trending with Timory.
It really is about reality. Do we believe there is such a thing as truth? And do we champion that truth?
The reality of a male being a male, a female being a female, a baby being a baby. It's absolute insanity. I think it's important that people understand that people like you and the show that you're doing are some of the lone beacons of truth that are out there. And we have to do a better job of supporting those beacons. So many people live in fear, right? They know that their son is their son, their daughter is their daughter, they know that abortion is wrong, but we don't want to oppose it, right? Because we don't want to offend anybody. That's absolute nonsense. So people have to have courage. And the way that they have that courage is that they have to be willing to speak up. Most people are afraid of any form of confrontation. You've got to get over that, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, Christ confronted everything and he did it with love.
bringing the truth and beauty of the Catholic faith to current trends. Trending with Timmery, 6 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to Practicing Catholic. So grateful that you could join us for this show. And, you know, you can always join Practicing Catholic. It doesn't have to be when you're listening to it specifically on the radio. You can go and find us at practicingcatholicshow.com. You can follow us on social media and check out our YouTube channel as well. So be sure and do that, practicingcatholicshow.com. Well, coming up, we've got a Life in the Spirit seminar. In fact, we've got two of them. The Vicar for Charisms, Father Michael Becker, will be leading two Life in the Spirit seminars this winter. The first weekend is January 12th and 13th, so mark your calendars. That's coming up pretty soon. That's going to be at St. Rose of Lima in Roseville. And the second one is going to be the following week, January 19th and 20th, at Our Lady of the Lake in Mound. Costs for these seminars are $30, and they are an opportunity for individuals to enter into a deeper experience of the work of the Holy Spirit. The seminar offers a basic presentation of the gospel and what the Lord is willing to do for those who come to Him, and it will also include a prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's open to absolutely everyone. You can register and find out more at archspm.org/events. That's the Life in the Spirit seminars. This weekend, January 12th and 13th, and the following weekend, January 19th and 20th. Check it out, archspm.org/events.
And coming up Saturday, January 13th, it's Fire on the Hill. It takes place right after the 5:15 Mass at Cathedral of St. Paul. This is a time of praise and worship. Prayer ministry will be included for healing and prophetic encouragement. The presider, Bishop Joseph Williams. That's Saturday, January 13th. Right after the 5:15 Mass at the Cathedral of St. Paul, Fire on the Hill.
Mm-hmm. Come for Mass, stay for Fire on the Hill.
There we go.
Also coming up soon, it's already March for Life season. So the 2024 March for Life is happening January 16th through the 21st in Washington, D.C. And for the first time in recent memory, the Archdiocese is offering a pilgrimage to Washington, D.C. for adults and families to attend the National March for Life, as well as the trip for high school youth. So, Patrick, this is your chance.
Yeah, I know. That's right. Not a youth anymore, but I am, well, at least outwardly, physically, I am an adult. My wife might have some comments as to whether or not I'm an adult mentally, but yeah.
We'll ask her later.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We'll check in.
That's right.
Well, if you go to the National March for Life, you'll experience many, many things, and it's even more important, even though Roe versus Wade was overturned in June 2022, abortion access is still expanding in many states across the nation. Through this trip, you'll have the opportunity to stand in opposition on the national stage and tell everyone how sacred life is from conception to natural death. You can find the itinerary and information on how to register at archspm.org/marchforlife.
That does sound really intriguing to me. I don't know that I can actually squeeze it in, but I am excited that there's the opportunity for adults to go as well.
Mm-hmm.
I've experienced March for Life only through, you know, the videos and such that are posted online and on social media and that sort of thing. So I've seen some of it there, but never actually been there in person. Would love to actually attend at some point. If not this year, then hopefully in a year to come, because I'm guessing we're going to have to continue to march for life for the foreseeable future.
Mm-hmm. I'm afraid so. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, it's a good thing that we do it, though. Anyway,
yep.
I'm grateful that so many people are doing it. And I hope this particular pilgrimage just fills up. We've got so many faithful Catholics who are wanting to stand up for the sanctity of life from conception to natural death. All right, well, wonderful things that we have going on in our local church. Of course, you can always find out more things that are going on in our local church at archspm.org/events. Next week, we're going to do another show. Bishop Eisen is with us to talk about how his role as auxiliary bishop is going, so we'll check in with him. Also, Kathy Blazer about the March for Life in Minnesota, so we'll talk about some of the local March for Life activity that's going on in and around us. And then we'll have Will Pittner on talking about food to people and exactly what that is and how it's helping out people who are in need. So thank you so much for joining us this time on Practicing Catholic. Again, check out practicingcatholicshow.com. So grateful that you're part of our Practicing Catholic family. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.